This morning's reading comes from James' Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Wow, I feel like there's more of you up here than there are up there. I open today with the words of Diana Butler Bass from her new book, Gratitude. About 2 hours outside of Lexington, Kentucky, on a narrow country road, sits a small Baptist church. It embodies the spirit of rural America as much as a church can. A white clapboard building surrounded by fields and woods with mountains in the hazy distance. A cemetery sits on the property too, holding saints in the peaceful earth as they await resurrection. She writes, I've been to all 50 states in America, including Kentucky, but I have never been to this particular church. I've seen it online, but I do not ever want to visit in person. Somewhere in that graveyard, resting among the Baptist faithful, lay the remains of the uncle who abused me when I was 14 years old. When my mother sent me an email in January 2007 telling me he was dead, I replied, "Thank God." It was the first time that any mention of my uncle and any word of gratitude were ever combined in one sentence. Once in a while, I look at that graveyard from the safe distance of a Google cam, wanting, I think, to reassure myself that he remains in the dirt. In these days when violence against women and girls is so much in the forefront of our minds, these words resonate with women and with men who have endured abuse. And it's important to note that nobody is telling you to be grateful either for the abuse or to be grateful to the abuser. Gratitude may work miracles, Bass writes, but sometimes the miracle comes from just being able to feel anything but pain. Gratitude is no panacea against violence and injustice. Yet my soul suspected there might be a path beyond rage, a way for gratitude to enfold that pain in a greater good. I can only imagine that for those who have survived abuse, that they wonder where that path can be found, I imagine that there are times when they wish that they could feel anything but pain. You know, often when I experience gratitude, it's for something good, you know, like new church signs out on Prospect or Lake Street, or a happy event like a vacation trip or a birthday. My gratitude in those cases is almost part of a transaction. I receive X, and so I am grateful for X. But there's another type of gratitude, a more basic, elemental type of gratitude that moves beyond that transactional if-then equation. Hanging on to transactional gratitude makes it difficult to be grateful when things are not going so well for you. I mean, are any of us really experiencing gratitude for our national political life and for the way it has deteriorated into fear-mongering and partisan vitriol and winner-take-all politics? I'm certainly not grateful for that. In fact, I find it appalling. The politics of avarice and power reflect a very deep-seated sense of fear. The fear of not having enough money, not having enough power, not having enough influence. You know, in spite of all of that dreck that I read in the news, I'm still trying to live in gratitude for the big stuff. The big stuff like life, like faith, like love. You know, I think if we were all better, and I include myself here, if we were all better at being grateful, at being thankful, and just letting go of our fear of not having enough, we'd be in a very different kind of political environment. We'd be in a very different kind of world. One of the refrains in this section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that Bessie read is that steady drumbeat of stop worrying, stop sweating the small stuff, let go of your fear, release your attachments to material objects and to material wealth. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body or what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food? Isn't the body more than clothing? You know, it's one thing to say to us, don't worry about having Louis Vuitton bags and Patagonia jackets. But if the only clothing you have is what's on your back, it's hard not to worry about what happens when your sweatshirt gets soaked in a rainstorm and it's 35 degrees outside. You know, it's one thing to say to us, don't worry about whether you're drinking a Keystone Light or the latest seasonal microbrew from Odell's. Or don't worry about whether you're eating a hamburger at Good Times or a pan-seared halibut at the kitchen in Old Town. But it's another thing to say to someone who is just hoping to make it up to the mission so that they can have a hot meal today. And I think what Jesus is saying is, don't freak out. Don't freak out over having what you want. Because through creation and through the work of God's people, you'll get what you need. Not what you want, what you need. And the way that works is through the everyday miracle of people like us sharing what we have and working for the kingdom of God here and now, not off in some imagined future, here and now. But Jesus goes even further than telling us just to chill out. Look at the birds of the air. They don't work at all. And yet God feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And can you add a single hour to your lifespan by working harder? And stop worrying if you look good in your new clothes. Think about the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work at all. And even so, King Solomon, in all of his regalia, isn't clothed and can't hold a candle to the beauty of one of those flowers. I think Jesus is talking about us toning down our striving and even our reliance on stuff we can buy, and instead turning the tables to look and really appreciate at what God has done and what God is doing for us. I think Jesus is asking us to become aware of God's grace, to become aware of all that God gives us as an unconditional gift, no strings attached. None of us did anything to deserve life itself, did we? None of us did anything to deserve looking at the beauty of the lilies growing in a field. We did nothing to earn or deserve a taste of apple pie. We did nothing to earn or deserve the delight of a lover's kiss or seeing yellow aspen trees on a hillside in the mountains of Colorado. But we can observe them and we can be grateful. This past week, Jake and I had the honor, the gift of leading Jerry Stuthite's memorial service. And one of the things that Jerry, in her wisdom, wrote and had in the bulletin is that life is not about how much we have. Life is about how much we give. I think that's how we emulate God, God the giver. I said earlier that there was a more basic, more elemental type of gratitude that goes beyond the transactional gratitude, which is simply being thankful for all the good stuff we've accumulated or even the good things that happen. But I think that deep gratitude happens when we slow down, when we pause, and we start to notice that everything around us is a gift. You know, when I'm at my best, I can capture a sense of wonder and awe when I look out of our kitchen window in the morning and see the sun rising over the meadow alongside the Spring Creek bike trail. And on those days when I get up really early to go swimming, I love looking up at the stars, which you can see at 5:45 now, complete constellations at 5:45. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful when I think about my two sons. I'm grateful when I think about how we've grown together in this local church over the years. And I'm grateful for those who came before us in this place. Those are not experiences of transactional gratitude. For me, they comprise a sense of spiritual awareness that beckons me to respond with feeling and with action. That's deep gratitude. David Steindl-Rast, a wise elderly Benedictine monk from Austria, writes that everything is a gift. The degree to which we are awake to this truth is a measure of our gratefulness. And gratefulness is a measure of our aliveness. You know, sometimes I'm pretty good at that authentic, existential, deep gratitude. But at other times, I'm not great at seeing things as a gift. I'm not great at being grateful for some of life's rougher experiences. I'm not grateful for having had cancer. I am grateful that it's gone, But I'm not grateful for the cancer itself. You know, I know that we all are supposed to learn from the unearned suffering in our lives, but I'm still trying to find the big silver lining on that particular cloud. I'm deeply grateful to be alive, to have great health care, to be more empathic with others who are going through a cancer journey, but I'm still not grateful for having had cancer or for its after effects. Like all of us, I still have some growing to do. Maybe as I mature, I'll understand it differently and become more grateful for it. As we enter this stewardship season, I'd encourage you to do a little writing and take just a few notes if you wish. So if you want to take out a pencil, here are a few questions for you to consider this coming week during your prayer time or your meditation time at home. So the first question, what are things that evoke a deep sense of gratitude for you? I mean, what in your life, what are you really grateful for? And the second question, and there's no judgment here, but are you mostly grateful for things or events that happen, or is there more a sense in your life that you're grateful for people or relationships or for just being? And the third, notice times during the week that come up when you're grateful, when that just pops up for you this coming week, and it will if you pay attention. Is it possible for you to be grateful at the same time as feeling fear and anger and anxiety? Can you hold those two things at the same time? You know, as we move into this season of thanks, of gratitude, of generosity, may you all be blessed. And may you be aware of all that God has done and is doing for you and with you and through you. And may we, all of us, strive first for the kingdom of God. Amen.